I'll be reading Psalm 71, chapter, the 16th through the 18th verse, NIV. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who to come. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. Let us bow. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, illumine the sacredness of your word, we pray, that our minds may be open to receive your message, our hearts taught to love it, and our wills strengthened to obey it. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, source of all light. Amen. I should think that we senior adults remember some of the things we learned back in the day. Things such as, God don't like ugly. And don't take the name of the Lord in vain. However, as children, we never guessed there'd come a day when the body doesn't work like it used to. Some days, because of the aches and pains, it may take us a few rocks to get up out of a chair. So be grateful if you don't understand what I'm talking about. Although we're careful not to take the name of the Lord in vain, that's not what we're doing in old age. In our afflictions, we're just calling it testifying. If we're not up by the third rock, we cry out, Lord, help me. And when we finally get up, we offer these words of praise. Oh, sweet baby Jesus, thank you. Now, back in the day when a guest preacher delivered the sermon, instead of paying him an honorarium, the church took up what was called a love offering. And it was counted right there in front of the congregation. Sometimes the deacons in charge might ask for more money to make it an even number. For instance, if the total came to $48, they might ask for more to make it an even 50. And they'd pass the basket around again, and people would be guilted into giving more. Now, the problem with this was that the preacher knew what the people thought of his sermon by how much money was collected. The people contributed what they thought his message was worth. And when the deacons gave money to the preacher in an envelope, they always said the same thing. This is just a small token of our appreciation. Now, back in the day, it was just downright insensitive for mortuaries to advertise their services. So funeral parlors came up with the idea to staple a stick to a piece of cardboard. On front of the cardboard was a picture of the Last Supper, or Jesus holding a lamb in his arms. And on the back was all the funeral home information. Now, because most churches were not air-conditioned, these free fans served double duty. You could use the fans when you were hot, and your family could use the information on the back when you were cold. It was what we call a win-win situation. Now, we cherish these moments because what we learned back in the day, we pass on. And those memories bind us together in Christian love. You see, we senior adults were fed at the table of the black church. Older members learned the spiritual ropes, and then they let down those ropes and taught future generations how to climb them. Now consider Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. Before Dr. King was pastor of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, there was Vernon Johns. Vernon Johns was in the fight for justice and equal rights long before Dr. King came onto the scene. Johns fought against segregation and clashed with the local white authorities, and then he clashed with the members of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. His wife begged him, "Vernon, if you don't stop this, you're going to lose your pulpit." And his children pleaded, "Dad, please stop. They're going to kill you." But Vernon Johns lit up that town. And he even took his show on the road outside Montgomery. Now, prominent members of Dexter Avenue got nervous. They were not comfortable with Vernon Johns rocking the boat. He was going to cause trouble for the church. But Vernon Johns' response essentially was, "You don't need to be trying to slow me down. This church needs to step up its game." Now, Reverend Johns was rattling the church's cage about being so uninvolved in the fight for civil rights. And this did not serve him well with the deacons. They feared retaliation, and so under all the pressure they felt and all the heat they were getting, they felt they needed a more conservative pastor. And so they forced Vernon Johns to resign. But here's the beauty of that all. Some members believed Vernon Johns, and they accepted the challenge. Johns had lit a fire under them that paved the way for Dr. King to take the lead in the civil rights movement. Johns became a strong mentor and a friend to Dr. King, who described Johns as a brilliant preacher with a creative mind and a fearless man who never allowed an injustice to come to his attention without speaking up against it. And as pastor and preacher, Johns used his position in the community to put the power structure on notice. And he left a willing congregation for Dr. King to shepherd. And then he listened for his next call. Vernon Johns never returned to the pulpit as a pastor. He returned to his family farm where he lived out the remainder of his life. And after God's leading, he spent his last professional years speaking at churches and colleges throughout the United States. He was willing to let God lead him in a new direction while Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. sank into his new role in the fight for civil rights and justice. One day, a man named Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, when he saw a bush on fire, but not consumed by the flames. And at that very moment, God appeared and said, "Moses, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy." See, God had a mission for Moses. Moses was to go bring God's people out of Egypt. Now, Moses remembered all those years ago when he was happy to see Egypt in his rearview mirror. And bless his heart, the thought of him going back to Egypt where everybody hated him and wanted him dead just made him sick. So Moses, like a little kid, stared down at his bare feet and said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Egyptians out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you." Moses continued, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Moses was not a quick learner. His next excuse was, "I'm not an eloquent speaker, I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord was getting increasingly frustrated with Moses and said, "I'm quite aware of that, Moses. Who do you think gave human beings their mouths?" And still, Moses kept pleading for a way out. "Pardon your servant, dear Lord. Please send somebody else." Now, it doesn't get more passive aggressive than that. Okay, I admit, I'm not omnipotent or anything like that. And I can't show you a single world I've created from scratch. But had I been God, I would have said to Moses, "You poor, misguided son of a Hebrew. I saved you from sure death as a child. I saved you and had your own mother to nurture you. You grew up in Egypt's royal court with opportunities available to no Hebrew enslaved by Pharaoh. I allowed you to escape to Midian, where you had the wise counsel of your father-in-law, who was a priest. And after all that you have done and all that I provided for you, haven't you figured out I have a call on your life? Here you stand in front of this burning bush informing me that you don't speak eloquently. I made you. I know all about you. Apparently you don't know me and what I'm able to accomplish through you despite your little speech impediment. Now that's me. But God, in his power and his infinite compassion, had already laid the groundwork for Moses' call, insisting that Moses plant his feet on holy ground. You see, my friends, there are no excuses on holy ground. No second-guessing God on holy ground. No arrogance thinking you have the right to question God on holy ground. And Lord is still calling. He's calling to you and to me. Every call is ordained by God. And if you haven't figured out what you want to be when you keep growing up, ask yourself, what work does the Lord still have for me to do? Sure, we get confused. We miss our cues. We stay too long in one position when it's time to move on. You sometimes look back and see someone doing what you used to do, but not as well as you used to do it. And you want to turn around and help. But that's no longer your call. As Elizabeth McCaskill put it, God didn't part the Red Sea for you to turn around and go back to Egypt. Interfering with somebody else's call is always a bad idea. Sometimes God calls us on a mission but needs to prepare us for the task. See, when Moses was a young man, he went to where the Hebrews were doing hard labor in Egypt. And he saw this Egyptian beating one of the slaves. So he looked around to see if anybody was watching him. And thinking he was safe, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. In his young mind, he was in a position to be seen as a leader among his fellow Israelites and perhaps be of some assistance in helping alleviate their pain as slaves. So the next day, when he saw two Hebrews fighting, he asked the one who started the fight, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" And instead of joining Moses in a conversation about why fighting is wrong, the man said to Moses, "So now you want to be ruler and judge over us. Are you thinking of killing me like you killed that Egyptian?" So apparently, word had gotten out. Moses had killed an Egyptian. Now the slaves were afraid that he would make it harder on them, so they were ready to get rid of him by any means necessary. And if the Hebrew slaves knew about the murder, surely the news had gotten back to Pharaoh. And there would be a high price for him to pay back at the royal court. So Moses weighed his options. And there were no solutions that did not involve death, so he fled to Midian. It was Moses' call to free the Israelites, but not then. He had yet to learn the ropes. He had no leadership experience. Among other things, he needed a strong dose of humility. And above all, he needed to learn to be used by God to do God's will. You see, it may be God's right call, but not God's right time. At times, we just as soon follow our own plans. We don't always answer when God first calls us to action. We can get distracted. We may not want to listen to our call. You may try to ignore it and just let it go to voicemail. But in the end, it's your call. Time and years march on. As life continues, we receive new calls, but always remember, God never throws away the good work he started in us. He just perfects our purpose. As senior adults, we don't age out of our calls. We grow into them. Listen to the voice of God leading. I can't do what I used to do, but I can do what I'm supposed to do. Do all the work you can while you can, but not, because the night will come when no one will be able to work. Some senior citizens may have a difficult time letting go. The death of our youth, the death of our good health, the death of our ability to take adequate care of ourselves, it can be devastating. There may come to a point where God calls us to move from caregiving to care receiving. And our call is to accept assistance without complaining, to accept help with dignity, and to respect those who are gracious to us, who protect us, and look after us. And above all, we're always called to love. Good or bad, you're still a storyteller. You can let your pain dictate your story, or you can tell the story of what God has done for you. It's still your call. And we can lean into whatever we're called to do. But we don't have to go it alone. The word of God will teach us what God has done through Christ, will show us, and the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth. Now I'll take this moment to talk about someone quite familiar. Some call him Emmanuel. Some call him the Prince of Peace. Some refer to him by his given name, the Word. We all know him as the Son of God, but I'll just call him Jesus. Jesus received his call from the Father. He said, Son, our creation is struggling, groaning for redemption. The people of our creation are lost and don't know how to get free. Go bring my children home. You'll be born the son of a human with an earthly mother, but I'll always be your father. I'll never leave nor forsake you. So Jesus leaned into his call as a child and his role as a son and a sibling. He had glimpses of a higher calling as a youth at the temple, but he was not fully prepared then for his earthly mission. His mother tried to push him into revealing who he was before he was ready. However, she wasn't the one who made the call on his life. And he had to be obedient to the Father. Jesus spent his time on earth advancing from call to call as a leader, a rabbi, a thorn in the side of Jewish religious leaders, and ultimately a threat. And when the time was right and his earthly mission was complete, he received his final earthly call, the call to die on the cruel cross of Calvary. The Father said, "All is well. Return to your divine place at my right hand." Jesus responded, "But I haven't brought your children home." To which the Father replied, "That's your final call. At the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise and all that remain will be caught up in the air to join him. And together they all will feast at the table of the Lamb." Reverend Rodney Swisher was a devoted man of God, and he used to say, "I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but that's good news." So as we age, cherish every call on your life, no matter how strange or difficult. It all pays off when we get that final resurrection call and each of us hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And along with all the saints of the ages, we shout, "Amen. Amen."
Thank God for this message from Dr. Bryant. We want to extend the invitation to faith. Will you stand with me as our ministers, deacons, greeters come, and we extend the invitation to Christ. Wait, what is it? Sister Eugenia Gaines and the team for preparing refreshments for us. We invite you to join us in the fellowship hall, which is right down the hall following the benediction for a repast with our senior ushers, senior adults.